Hopefully it won't be as rough as the last few lessons have been. But this is where we are in the book of Hebrews. And, you know, there's a lot of people say that there's two different writers in the book of Hebrews. Because when you get to chapter like 10, 11, and 12, and 13, you pretty well know it's the Apostle Paul. And then they say there was another writer, but I believe Paul wrote it. But it's like the book of James. It's a very doctrinal book, but it's such a book for spiritual application that it's unreal. Of course, it's the last chapter, and it's got a lot of stuff in here just the for your living, for us living a Christian life, and that's what we have problems with. We know we're saved and on our way to heaven, at least I hope you do, and but our spiritual life, it gets sideways sometimes with us. And so we'll just, in verse 1, it says, "Let brotherly love continue," and you remember we preached on that. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness." Now, this is, we're going to deal with verse 5 and 6 today. And so he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." You can already tell that there's this. It's going to get right into the problem right now. And so it doesn't take the writers very long to get down to brass tacks about what they're talking about. I would say for America, the richest country in the world, we are very, the news media and the, well, not only the news media, but all your companies understand how well advertising works. And if you don't think so, try to buy an ad for the Super Bowl today and see what it costs you. I don't know, but it's millions and millions for a 30-second. 5 million for a 5.1 for what, a 30-second ad? Well, there you go. Why? Because it works, and it's made our country very covetous about we're never satisfied, and that's the way we are. And God says we're not to be that way. And pretty well, some of the richest, poorest people in the United States compared to other countries, we're pretty rich. And so anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Father, again, we do thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Lord, you have blessed the United States of America abundantly. I really don't know why. Well, I do know why. It's because of your word. But I don't know why it's still happening, because, Lord, of what's going on in our country, the abortion of babies it's just, Lord, it's amazing to me that you could even still bless, but you do bless your word, and that's what you bless. And so as long as your word is preached, you'll bless it. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We pray for the ones that are out, Bill and Joanne over at Whitefish Manor. Keep them safe as they come home. Bless over there, and William over to Veterans Home. And Lord, again, we want to just thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We live in a great country, the best in the world, and we thank you for that, Lord. And we just ask you to be with us today, Lord. Help us just to kind of lay things aside and concentrate on your word, and let you deal with our hearts today the way that you want to. You're not going to hurt us. Oh, things may hurt, but that's not the intention. It's to help us if we'll let you. And so, Lord, may we yield ourselves to you totally and completely today, our body, soul, and spirit. And we'll just give you the glory for it if anything's done. In thy name we pray. Amen. so covetous. It's not talking about your speech. It's your behavior, your conduct, your manner of life, and even more than that. So hold your place here, but look at back up a few books to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so he says, what he's saying, oh, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now again, this is not what we speak. The context of it's going to be, again, our behavior, our conduct, your manner of life. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, now there's with your mouth, in conversation. Now what's that? That's your manner of life. In charity and spirit and faith and impurity. Word that's speaking, conversation, so it's two different things. It's both of them. I said it's not just our speaking, but it does. Now the Bible does say, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Okay? Look at, you're in Hebrews. Go to your right just a little bit and go to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's not just what comes out of our mouth, but it's our manner, our character, our way of life that we live. People will pick up more than what you say sometime. And today, if you think about that, when I talk to people, I like to talk to them face to face if I've got to say something, because I can see their expressions. This thing today that we text everybody or email everybody, I mean, and you know, they get pretty rude. We had a job that the guy called me, we finished it, and as far as we knew, everything was right. I mean, he emailed me the nastiest letter. I mean, and when we got up there, it wasn't even our fault. And then he was just as nice as he could be. But face to face, he was just nice as he could. But you want to watch doing that. That texting and stuff, you ought to treat that as you're talking to somebody face to face or emailing. And so it's 1 Peter chapter, I don't know where that come from, but it just, we need it. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 1. Now, he says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, the conversation can't be anything else here that she's talking. It's their actions. You mean a saved woman should be in subjection to an unsaved husband? Yeah, that's what the book said. Now, don't get worked up about that, the ladies, because the Bible in Ephesians chapter 1 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so in a marriage, it says, yeah, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And you know what it says about the husbands? Love your wives. Why? Because wives don't submit to their husbands, and husbands don't love their wives the way they're supposed to. And in their conversation, not in their talking, but in their actions. You know, you can say all you want to say, but if you don't back it up with, a guy can tell his wife, or a wife can tell her husband 20 times a day how much he loves her, but then if he goes out and steps out on her, well, it was only one time. You know, it doesn't matter what he said, what he done. Okay? So it's a conversation, it's behavior, it's life manner. So we are to be subject one to another. But what I'm trying to get you to see is it's our way of life. It's just not talking. Yeah, words do hurt terribly. And sometimes people won't get over them. They can't get over them. It's hindered them so bad. and that husbands and wives say to each other, and children, and the whole 10 yards. Children have had parents say things to them when they were little kids that they never got over. So it is both things. And God says, you know, it's to be without covetousness. And covetousness basically is when you are thinking about you. You're the important one. And we know we all have that trouble. So, again, now go back to Hebrews chapter. It says we're to hear, we're to behold, and he says in verse, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're to do it without covetousness, not just what you say, but how you act and what you do is to be without covetousness. Now, hold your place here and go to Exodus. Now, Exodus chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are given, okay? It's never changed. Exodus chapter 20, second book of your Bible, Exodus chapter 20, and now look, we're to be content with what we have. Exodus 20, look at verse 13. And he says, thou shalt not kill. Verse 12 says, we're to honor our father and mother. We're not to kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything, or his 357s, or his pistols, or his snowmobiles, or anything else. We're not to covet other things. Now, I coveted that hat Clinton had pretty well. I really asked for forgiveness of it, but anyway. That includes all that other stuff. Now look at Colossians. Colossians in the New Testament, just before Thessalonians, just after Philippians. Colossians chapter 3. We're to be content. Colossians 3. Now look at this verse here in verse 5. He says, Colossians 3 and verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, that's what God says about when we just think we've got to have something and we can't live without it. God says what we've done is made that thing an idol. And so covetousness is idolatry. And that's a bad ending on the verse there. Covetousness is a desire to have something so much you'd do about anything to get it. And we see the American people and Christians doing that. I just got to have that thing. I just got to have that thing. And it becomes an obsession with them. It becomes an idol. And you know the problem with doing that is when we, that means one thing, we're not content with what God has given us. And then the second thing, when we really covet something and want something, by hook or crook, we'll get it. Isn't that the way we do it? I'm talking about Christians. We will, by hook or crook or whatever means it takes, we will work and finagle and lie to get what we want. And that thing is an eye. And you know, you just look, the greatest sin in the Bible was idolatry. I mean, it's just the way it is. So we need to look at this thing. And because that thing becomes far more important than God does to us. And we're not content. And it all kind of goes together. Luke 12:15 says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And that's true. So we're to he says In verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content. Now look back at Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse 10. Let our conversation be without covetousness, because covetousness is all about you. You being taken care of, okay? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul said that it was hard to come by, but he learned it. To do it, to be content. We are in our country today. You look at our children. They are, because of everything they see, hear from us, from the world, and everything. It's always gimme, 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 gimme. I want, I want, I want, I want. They're never. Paul says the only way you're going to learn it, to be content, is you will learn it. It's a process. And your children are not going to learn to be satisfied without you teaching them. You're not going to be satisfied with what God gives you unless He teaches you. And so it's something that has to be learned. Where do you think when Paul wrote these words, where do you think he was at? He was in prison. Yeah. He was in prison. Well, what about when you're broke, or are you content as when your bills are paid? Do you ever notice how upset we get when our bills isn't paid? Are you content when you're sick as well as when you feel good? Now, this is something God got me about. I'll rejoice in Him when I'm feeling good. But when I'm sick, no. Romans 8:28 is still there. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. So what does it take us to be content? How often do we get all worked up and lathered up about things that we really, God said He's going to take care of us. If we allow God to lead us when what we purchase, we can trust God that the work will be there to pay the bills. But our trouble is we get to wanting, and we get covetous over things, and we go out and buy things that we don't need, and really God doesn't want us to have it. He's not against you having pistols or rifles or anything else. If you allow Him to direct you and guide Him and of what you purchase. But our problem is we go out and buy things, and women the same way, that we never give any thought to. Well, does God want me to buy this? And it may be something good, and there's nothing wrong with it. But as God said, sure, go ahead. No, we got the money, we just go do it, or we flip out our card and we pay for it, and then all of a sudden the husband gets laid off or whatever happens, a major catastrophe, whatever, and you don't have the money, and you start paying 20% interest on your credit card, and now we're begging God to help us pay that thing off. God didn't do it in the first place. I mean, and then we get about half upset with God because He doesn't bring the finances in to pay for it. God's not going to help you be foolish or me. He doesn't do that. And so God wants us to control our lives, and He's not going to withhold any good thing from us. That's scripture. He will not withhold any good thing from us. Trouble is, God can't trust most of us. He just can't trust us. Now, Abraham, he says, I know what Abraham will do. And I know what Paul will do, and I know what, but what does, I had a woman tell me yesterday, who was, well, we was at, I was at the chiropractor, and Jennifer, she said, yeah, I was praying that God, I could win the lottery, and I was going to build this for the community. And, you know, that was, and I laughed, and I said, yeah, so much for good laid plans, huh? Yeah, she said, yeah. But that's the way we, do you know what money would do to most of us? Destroy us. Totally. God's not going to do something to help our foolishness. And so what he wants us to be is happy and content with what he's given us. And you know what? It really, if we are thankful for what we have, then he's more apt to help. It's the same way with you. Your children, if they're never thankful for what you give them, you know what you do? We do. We spoil them and even buy them more. Yeah. God doesn't do that. God wants us to be content, because he says our covetousness, our conversation is to be without covetousness. Our manner of life, our speech, everything is without always, I want. And boy, what a day to be preaching on this at the Super Bowl. But anyway, that's the way it is. So look at 1 Timothy. You got Colossians there. Go to 1 Timothy just after Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But what manner of life are we? And again, God does not, he will not withhold any good thing that we need if we're trying to live right. God likes for his people to be blessed. He really does. But he's not gonna give you stuff to mess you up. He loves us, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Notice, godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you satisfied with what God gives you? Well, now, there's nothing wrong with working to better yourself, but you do it in the context of getting right with God, being more godly, and let him supply your needs. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Well, that's not America, is it? Most countries would be very content if they had a safe home and lots to eat for a while, but then they would start wanting more, and that's the way it is. So back at Revelation or Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So what's the problem with desiring things that we never had before? Because so many times we end up doing some very dumb things to get them. And that's what I've said before. You know yourself as well as I know myself. And if you want something bad enough, we come up some pretty dumb reasoning to get it, don't we? And we do, and then we get ourselves in trouble. So now notice, he says in that verse there, so he says right there in a minute, for he hath said, if you're saved here today, now he says, for I have said, if you're here today, you've got the great I am in you, right? You've got Jesus Christ in you. You're saved. And he says, and he says it's the hope of glory. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ is in you. You have that promise that we can live without our conversation be without covetousness. It's a good promise. I'll never leave thee or forsake. I'm with you. Galatians 2:20, you know that. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, I just really got to have that. Really? Even with Christ abiding in you and telling you, willing to show you if you need it or not, and we come up with, oh, I just got to have it. I just got there. I just can't live without it. I've heard Christians say that. I just can't live. In other words, Christ is not sufficient for them. What God gives them is not enough. I've just got to have something more. Boy, I tell you what, that is spoiled. That is spoiled. And we hear that thing all the time. It's just amazing. When we're carrying on saying, boy, I just got to have that thing, you're acting like a lost, we act like a lost person. A Christian does not need anything except Christ. What's the song we sing? Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Really? We sang that and we lie. Because we're not satisfied. That's not what we need. According to the Scripture, Christ really, he's going to supply all your needs and give you a lot of your wants if you trust him. We sing the song, he's everything to me. Really? Well, then why do we have such big wanters and our desires? You know, the problem is we've never turned our wants and our desires over to Christ. We try to give him our life, we try to give him everything else, and we'll give him our emotions, and we'll give, but our desires and our wants we keep to ourselves. We just got to have them. And you know what? We end up being all worked up about something, we lose the peace and the joy that Christ promised us because we're not content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If we can just work on that thing, we all have the problem. There's just no way of getting around it. You say, well, I don't have very much. Well, it's my job as a preacher to remind you that if you're saved, you've got Jesus Christ. And you have something that most billionaires and millionaires don't have. You got a piece about eternity that they would pay millions for. They won't accept Christ, but they would pay millions to know. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you got Jesus Christ, you have life. I'll tell you what. You say, well, big deal. You get close to dying and see how precious that life is to you. You get a loved one. You get a child ready to die, and you'll find out how precious that life is to you. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What more do we... Well, we want a lot of things, don't we? And don't get me wrong, God's not doesn't get all worked up about you having good things, but he wants to be number one in your life. That's the thing. He likes for his people to have it. You know, you go back in the Old Testament, there was nobody had as much stuff as Israel. There was no king as wealthy as Solomon. Not even could come close to being what Solomon had. And what Israel had. So God is not a stingy old God that tries to keep everything. But he wants him, number one. He bought you, he paid for you, And just like you, if you bought a new vehicle and I go take my car key and go out there and walk down the side of your car, a new vehicle truck, you're going to get pretty upset. Why? You bought it or buying it, most cases. Because you think it's yours. Christ just, for some reason, thinks if you've received him, he thinks you belong to him. And he doesn't like you messing, somebody messing you up and you messing yourself up. And he's not going to help you mess up. He loves us. He loves us. We need to learn contentment. Look at Colossians. I know this stuff, just this is common stuff. And we don't like to hear it. Because it hits where we live. I look at the things that God has blessed me with and I get about half embarrassed. I don't know why he would bless me that way, the things he gives me. I really don't. And knowing me the way he does, that even makes it worse. But Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at that. Look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, so I've got Christ in it. Really? Is that our attitude about it? Look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. You have in you everything that you need to be content, to praise the Lord for what you have and to be able to say, Christ is all I need. Look at Proverbs 15. We are a spoiled people. We all are. Look at Proverbs 15. Look at Proverbs 15. Look at verse 16. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You know what? You can put up with a lot of things, but when your home is messed up, you're not settled. You are messed up. We need to be content. God gives us a content and peaceful home. Everything can be falling apart, but if your home is good and solid and things are okay, you let them get messed up, and I don't care how much money you got. It's a mess. And we need to remember that a lot of times. Verse 17, 16 says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a T-bone steak. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. See, he's just simple saying, if I get it for you and I allow you to have it, then you're going to be content with it. But if you get it by yourself, you're never going to be satisfied with it. You'll just need more. And that's what happens. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 8. Yeah, I read that one. Look at 17:1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifice with strife. There again, if your home is, God has given you a peaceful home, man, that's precious. Because when trouble comes, God says you don't really need much to be happy. Matter of fact, those that have much are some of the most unhappy people in the world, saved or lost. Look at Hollywood. They're unhappy people. You say, well, I'd just like to have a little more to find out for myself. God knows you. And a simple fact of it is, if we just yield ourselves to Him, that's His concern. He doesn't want anything in the way of Him. That's what it's about. So He says, I will never leave thee, forsake thee, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. How can He say that? Because on the cross, Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we wouldn't have to be forsaken. John 14:6 says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. If you're not comforted, it's because you're not letting, because you've got a comforter in you if you're saved. Colossians 1:6, even as the testimonies of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's just pretty good. That's a promise. That'll give you a peace of mind. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things you have, for He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. At the end of verse 5, that promise was given to Joshua, because he was going to be the next leader of Israel, you know, after Moses died. But God gave that promise to every New Testament saint today. I will never leave thee. Now notice that, nor forsake thee. So in verse 6, He says, so that we, as Christians today, the New Testament Christian can say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Can you, how much through the week do you really lean on that thing? The Lord is my helper. Lord, I need help. And when we do that, because why? Most of us turn to our own inner self, which is a big mistake, or we start seeking outside help. We get fearful. We get to fretting. And it's a mess. We can say, the Lord is my helper, because He is. That's a promise. Look at Acts chapter 18. He's our comforter. He is our helper. We need Him to help us. How many times a day do you ask Him, Lord, help me? That's all he needs. Lord, help me. Very simple, nothing extravagant, just Lord, help me. What did Peter say when he was getting ready to sink? Lord, help me. Very simple. It doesn't have to be a Southern Baptist 20-minute prayer. God says, just ask, and I'll help you. Acts 18, look at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You know, that is as much a promise to us today. Until God gets done with you, you are indispensable. I don't care how sick you get, if God's not done with you, you're not going to die. And if you did, you'd be better off. But we get so worried about everything, fearful. There was a woman came up to D.L. Moody one time and said, God has given me a promise. And she was so excited about it, and it was a good verse, and sincere about it, and it was her promise. It was over in Psalms 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's a good verse. Well, being D.L. Moody as he was, said, God gave me a better verse. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." Now, the difference between the two prayers, then notice the woman said, "When I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord." But this one, D.L. Moody says, "I am going to trust and not be afraid." See the difference there? Christ says, "For God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I will trust and not be afraid." Why? He will never leave me or forsake me. That's a promise we have right here in verse 6, so that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." This week, when we start through our problems, you can come on up to the piano if you want, Millette. Good. When we start having our problems, the simple fact is we need God to put it in our heart, in our being, through our intuition, that He is our helper. We know He's our helper, not just a head knowledge of it. Because you know what? That leaves all the time, and you get confused. But we need God to put in our being that He is our helper. He wants to help. He's our comforter. Ladies, you get all worked up this week? How about just remember, hey, He's in me. He is my comforter. He's not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. That means you can love your husband, you can love your kids, even when they're being knotheads, and vice versa, when the wife has got her bloomers in a bunch and just can't settle down. Hey, just help her settle down. Amen? Folks, He's our helper. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. I don't know what the group that says you lose the salvation, I don't know what they do with that verse. It just seems pretty clear to me. "I'm not going to leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper." Remember these things this week. It's getting worse all the time. Much more pressure between our ears. Who can we trust in? I'll tell you what, you best not be trusting in yourself. We need to trust Him. He is our helper. He is our comforter. He has not given us that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Because we get to fretting and fear, according to the Bible, you don't have a sound mind about what you're thinking about. And we know that a fact because we get all worked up and we make foolish decisions. The dumbness just gets all over us and we go do it, and afterwards it's a mess. Just stop. Stop, He says, and know that I am God. And remember that I am your helper. And I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. If the dumbs get all, He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He will just let you know that you done some dumb things and you wasn't trusting in Him. He's not going to forsake you every time you mess up. Isn't that a blessing? He's not going to forsake you or leave you, no matter how much the dumbs get on us and do something totally contrary. But He'll help us if we ask. Now here's the problem. He may not help us the way we think that He ought to help us. We get so worked up about this. Well, God, I want you to do it. No, God will help you and He will comfort you, but He will do it in His way. And we need to look for that. When we pray for help, look for it and expect it. Believe it. And just because it wasn't done the way you thought it should happen You understand how many Christians get mad at God because they didn't do it he didn't do it the way they thought they should have, and they missed the whole thing, and they really think that God didn't even help them. You need to look for it and let him show it to you, because generally the way most of us do, we ask God for help, help comes, and then all of a sudden we get we are boom, boy, we're up high, and we forgot all about our troubles, and God is and it Satan has come in and messed with our brain and give us a false security. We're trusting in something that popped into our head instead of letting God comfort us in the way. Because you know what? Remember what we've been talking about this intuition? When God speaks to you and when he comforts you, you know it. Why? And your brain hasn't a thing to do with it, because it's first pure, peaceable, full of joy, easy to be entreated, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. That's how God teaches you, and it comes through your spirit from way down, and that peace settles over you. Up here, one minute you're in peace, and the next minute you're scared to death. Right? God does not speak to us up here. We're too fickle-minded, all of us. No, I'm steady mind. No, you're not. No, you're not. We are all just as fickle-minded, but when God speaks to us and we know it, we know it. And that's basically how you're going to understand God. But you're going to have to wait for him, and you're going to have to look for it. And you're going to have to have your will and your conscience and everything tuned toward God. That when you ask him for help, it's going to come. When you ask him for comfort, it'll come. But it'll be in his way, and when he wants to do it and how he wants to do it. And he will. He will. Amen? Just don't yield to everything that pops into your brain, because we get ourselves in trouble. But let your conversation be without covetousness. Covetousness is totally thinking about yourself, right? And be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let me tell you what. We fear what people think. And when we start fearing what people think instead of what God thinks, we're in trouble. Now, if we let God comfort us about that, then he'll comfort this other stuff. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Man, we can get so messed up. Just a simple little, this should be basic stuff, but how we forget it so easily, right? And so, you got a song?